But I think our tendency will be to think today that this is just a minor thing, or the pastor is out there somewhere in the desert, and I wish he'd come back to Marana. And no, this really is the thing. And if we would get into what this passage is teaching, it would revolutionize our lives. It would bring a great amount of peace to our hearts. This is a big deal. We're talking today about cultivating a heart for God. It has been a burden of mine for years, so it is a delight really to begin discussing this topic with you today. Cultivating a heart for God. We're in Jeremiah 24, but first we're going to pause for prayer. Our gracious Lord, we're thankful to right now that we can take some moments and look at your word. We're thankful for the direction of your spirit to this hour, to this message, for these people. Lord, we're all hungry. We desire to be fed and filled, and pray that that would indeed be the result of what happens today. We pray for your grace to supersede even the preacher's best efforts to accomplish a spiritual work in the heart of each person here. I pray, Lord, that the cross of Christ would be magnified and the truth of God would be practiced in the lives of those who leave from this place. We're thankful, Lord, that you can do a greater work than we can even imagine. And we're thankful that you have chosen the vehicle of preaching to accomplish change in your people. Do that today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You tell me, where does true happiness come from? Is it in completing a job? A degree, rather, and landing a good job with great pay? Will that make me truly happy? Or how about, is it retiring at age 50 so I can go off into a nice retirement community and enjoy my time? Or maybe travel the country or even the world? Is that where I'm going to find true happiness? Some of you are saying, nope, that isn't me. I'm nowhere near retirement. All right, how about the next one? All right, for you. Are you thinking, if I could just find that special someone who really cared for me, with whom I could spend my life and know I was secure, then I would be truly happy? Or maybe you think instead, what would bless me the most is if I could just have raised good kids who turned out right and went on and did something good with their lives. That would make me happy. Which one would you pick? Of the ones I've suggested, which one would make you truly happy? Some of you are holdouts. You're thinking this is some kind of trick question. You've been around here long enough to know he's setting me up, isn't he? And you wouldn't be entirely wrong with your assessment. Some of you are thinking, well, you know, it really just depends on the person. Because for one, it might, you know, at their stage of life, they're 20-something, and just to find that special someone, I mean, that would be the... You know, someone else, they're trying to find a job, and someone else really wants to retire. If the economy keeps going, maybe that's on the horizon in a year or two. It just depends on the person. And I would say to you that that isn't the point of this at all. The point is, all people, every single person in this room is pursuing happiness in a way that you think will bring you ultimate satisfaction. And I'm here to tell you the way I can guarantee that you will be truly happy in life. But it isn't any of the four things that I've mentioned or the other thing that's tucked away in the back of your mind. So what then will bring a person true happiness? I mean, any person in this room. And we get a hint of the answer in Jeremiah chapter 9. Now, if you have a finger there, Jeremiah 9, or if you don't, look at the screen because that's coming up next. Here's a hint, right? See if you can figure it out, Jeremiah 9. The Bible says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Word glory here means to boast or make a big deal about. Let not the rich man glory, boast, make a big deal about his riches. 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Did you get it? Got your finger on it? True happiness is found in knowing God. The Creator, God, set the universe up in such a way that you will never be satisfied apart from knowing Him. You'll never really be thrilled. Some of you are sitting here and going, yeah, duh. I mean, that's why I come to church every week. I get it. I read the Bible. I love God. I mean, I'm here. I even put money in the plate. Get off my back. All right? I'm good. You would even say that I believe in God and I want Him to be part of my life. But therein, even in those words, is our mistake. We want God to be part of our lives. We don't want Him to be the totality of our lives. We still got dreams to pursue. There's still that house that I'm dreaming that one day they're going to build for me on this nice plot of ground with a horse stable out back with two horses in there that my husband and I can ride. And maybe that's not your dream, but maybe it's one of the others that we've talked about or something else in the back of your mind, and you're thinking, if I could just get that, I mean, that's what I'm chasing. That's what I'm, you know, that's really even Christian people, people in this room. They love God. They want God to be part of their lives. But really what they're chasing is happiness that comes in form of a house or a spouse or some other thing that they think will make them happy. What if this off-the-wall idea, what if really getting into God and making Him your chief pursuit will really fulfill the longings of your heart? This is what the Bible is teaching us. We just sang about it in Psalm 42, verse number 1. It's coming up on the screen right now. As the hart or deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. Here's David saying, this is what my soul longs for. I long for you. Perhaps you just think I'm a little out there. I thought you would. I start talking this way and you're thinking, you have no idea. I got bills up to here. I got taxes to pay and I don't have the money to pay them this year. I've got this stress or that stress. You are just not even come down to real life. This nobody lives where you're talking about. Some do. Some have realized that life isn't all of these other things that crowd in around us, but life is my opportunity to enjoy and delight in, and get to know the God of the universe. So I want to convince you today that you'll never truly be satisfied apart from chasing Him. To say it differently, your heart will always be a little bit empty until you're filled up with Him. Now, is this what the Bible really teaches? Well, I've taken a text or selected one from the book of Jeremiah, which may seem like a distant book to you, but it's more relevant than we think. The children of Israel have gone into captivity. And why is He taking them into captivity? Because they have turned away their backs on Him. But He's longing for them to come back, and He's going to tell them what He's got designed for them, what He really wants for His people Israel. And what we find here, friends, is exactly what God wants for every person in this room, what He wants for you today. He wants you to be thrilled and satisfied and filled up with Him. All right? He starts the chapter by talking about good and bad figs. He said the bad figs are the ones that are the people that stayed in Jerusalem. The good figs are those who got carried away to captivity. Now listen, if somebody came in today and carted a whole bunch of people up out of your town, all right, which would you think were the bad figs and the good figs? You'd probably think the people that survived the attack and got to stay, those are the good figs. And the bad figs are those who got carried away and taken to Canada, Mexico, or some other foreign power, right? Well, God really flips things upside down in the Jewish thinking because He's telling them, no, the good figs are those who went captive to a foreign land. What in the world? This does not make sense. It only makes sense when you know what God is up to in the end. So let's find out, all right? What's He going to do with the good figs, starting in verse number 4? Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them up and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. What's God thinking about? About these good figs? When he gets done with them, they're going to be his fully from their hearts. Let's talk about that today. I'd like to get you to notice three ways in which you and I should develop or cultivate a heart after God. And the first one is this. Point number one, a heart to know God. Verse number 7, again I read, it says, "And I will give them an heart to know me." He said they're going to be good figs because when I get done with them, they're really going to want to know me. Sad it is, but true, the people in Jeremiah's day did not know God. They were largely ignorant of him. In fact, the book of Isaiah says about the same kinds of people, though Isaiah is about 150 years before Jeremiah. He says in Isaiah 29:13, "Their hearts are far from me." They did not know God. They did not honor the Sabbath. They chased foreign gods. And as a result, God took them into captivity. But he wasn't doing that merely to punish them. He was doing that to change them so that they would have a heart that really longed to know God. Notice how ignorant these folk are. In fact, let me give you a verse. This is Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 22. "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish." Anyone use that word anymore? Okay. I looked it up for you. It means foolish. All right. "Children, and they have none understanding." How many times? Foolish, foolish. "They don't know me, and they have no understanding." Get the point? They really did not know God. And as a result, they ended up getting into the trouble that they were in. In fact, friends, if we really got to know God, it would take care of the largest majority of the problems we face. This really is a big deal. I hope I do a good job trying to communicate that to you. That you see that really at the real base, at the core of what we are, down deep where the roots are, we need to know God. That's where it all starts. You want to be healthy and vibrant. You want your life to go right. You want true happiness and you want true success. And it all starts right here. A heart that really desires to know God. Ignorance of God continues in our day. But not just by those outside the church. J.I. Packer writes in his book, Knowing God. Maybe some of you have been acquainted with the book. Let's bring that up next. We've read it as a part of our studies here a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, I believe. He writes in the book, "We can go to a Christian bookstore today and find books on how to pray, how to witness," bring up the quote please, "how to read our Bibles, how to tithe our money, how to be a young Christian, how to be an old Christian, how to be a happy Christian, how to be consecrated, how to lead men to Christ, etc., etc., etc. Yet one can have all this and hardly know God at all." There really is a difference between knowing someone and knowing about them. Maybe an example will help. Let's talk about Donald Trump. Not because I necessarily want to talk about Donald Trump, but he's a publicly recognized figure, and that serves the point of the illustration. All right? I know about Donald Trump. If I saw him in this room, I could immediately identify him, if nothing else, by the hair. But if Donald Trump visited this room this morning, I would have to introduce myself to him because he does not know me. And I really don't know him. I know a little bit about his priorities, his policies, agreement, disagreement here and there. Yeah. And I can identify him in a crowd, but I don't really know him. It's different with my wife. Next picture, next photo, please. We've been married for a number of years. We spend most of our time, we share space together. We live within the same four walls. I know what she likes and what she doesn't like. And if I make a mistake, I quickly find out and I correct that. Like the French toast I made her one morning for Mother's Day. She does not like French toast. French toast is a no-no. Doesn't matter if you put syrup and powdered sugar on it. No, French toast. Now I know. But I don't even know anything about the dietary interests of the president. But I know about my wife. We talk about things that we would talk about with no other person on the planet. I really know her. I know her so well now that I can anticipate, you know,
When she does want to get up, and when it's better not to leave her asleep, you let the sleeping dogs lie, you know? I know this about my wife, right? And the longer I spend time, the more I know about her. So what's the difference? I know about Donald Trump, and so do you. But when it comes to knowing, I really know my wife. Now, I'll never get to the bottom of it. I'll never get to the bottom of knowing her. But I know her in a way that I do not know the president. Now, I want to ask you, what kind of knowing are you on when it comes to God? I'm afraid that many of us know God like we know that, he's the president of the universe. He created everything, and we can start rattling off facts. Yeah, the Bible's got 66 books. Yeah, it was written over 1,500 years, and 40 different men. And we got all these Bible facts just because we've been good church people, Sunday school attended. And we can rattle off all the facts. But when it comes to fellowshipping with God, knowing what he likes and dislikes, when I can ask him for something and when I should ask him to take the desire away, we really don't know God that way. The word that's used in Jeremiah 24, verse 7, for know, I will give them a heart to know. It's the same one that's used back in Genesis to talk about Adam knew his wife Eve and they conceived. That is the intimate kind of fellowship that this word is intended to communicate. God really wants you to have a heart to know him. And I'm suggesting that your heart will always be a little bit empty until it's filled up with him, until you really know him. Not just know about him so you can rattle off facts, or so you can pass a catechism, or you can debate an atheist, but you really know him because he's your friend and you talk to him and he talks to you and you read the word and you say, well, that's impossible. I mean, my spouse is right here and I can talk to her, I can touch her, I can get her attention. And if I don't, if I can't get her attention, I just get chocolate, and then I have her attention. All right, whatever. I can't do that with God. So your comparison just it isn't right. Some of you are thinking that. This is why you're wrong. It used to be in the days before Facebook, cell phones, and emails. Occasionally, spouses would be separated by great distances due to war or to work. They wouldn't ignore each other for 6 months or a year. Some of their letters have been preserved, and they've written these warm, affectionate letters describing where they are and what their part of the world is doing or what the kids are doing at home. And toward the end of the letters, there's this anticipation that there's going to be a reunion and can't wait till we see each other again and when it's going to happen and this is what we're going to do. And there's just this warmth and the life in these letters. Here's God has given us this great book we call the Bible. It's really just love letter after love letter of a warm affection. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Nothing shall ever be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love, love, love. And how does he wrap up the letter? In Revelation, he says, now this is what the reunion's going to be like. When the groom comes back for his bride, it's going to be real special. It's going to be a marriage supper. All the nations are going to be at it. And you're invited. Whoa! It really is possible to maintain a relationship with a person, even whom you think may be distant, if you read their letters and anticipate their return. And God is asking each of you to do that thing. A heart to know me. Know me through my letters. Anticipate my return. It's going to happen. And when it does, whoo, it's going to be glorious. So when it comes to knowing God, on which level are you? Does your heart yearn for that? Maybe it's not there yet. But is there a yearning in your heart to know God that way? Perhaps it still seems a little bit like the Sahara Desert to you. Kind of out there. But it reveals how parched our souls really are. We loathe the water we most need.
Perhaps you think this oasis that I'm painting, it's just a mirage. Pastor, I've traveled the desert. I've done the journey. I never found the water. And I want to assure you that there is an oasis out there if you will chase Him. Instead of starting your morning tomorrow checking out your Facebook account, maybe you could start by staring at the face of God. Instead of spending your time looking for that special someone, maybe you should get on your knees and talk to God about it. Instead of contenting yourself with what you already know about God from your 50 years in church, maybe you should go on a quest to learn more about Him this year. Seek to discover what you've not yet found. You will always feel a little empty until your heart is filled up with Him. Number two, a heart belonging to God. Second point, a heart belonging to God. Verse 7 continues, which is our text today. Jeremiah 24, verse 7, "And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." God just knew that when the people got back from the land, they would really be His people in a way they'd never been before. Committed to Him, following Him, belonging to Him. There would be no doubt that they were His people. This is what God wants for you and for me. Knowing anyone well requires time spent in company with the other. This is why couples, teenagers, not too young, older teenagers, 20-somethings, are always wanting to be together, always want to chit-chat, they always want to talk. That's how you get to know somebody. You have to spend time with them. And I want to suggest that belonging to God, God is desiring to develop a companionship with you. This is the way it started in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, God spoke with Adam and Eve on a personal basis. He walked among them in the cool of the garden. But since that fall, companionship's been tragically ended and difficult. But He didn't quit on His people. He didn't give up on them. He sought through redemption to restore it. And that's exactly what God did through the cross. Jesus died so that we might live through the cross. You know, at times, Israel, I'm sure, felt abandoned, forsaken, and unloved in their relationship with God. And I imagine there are some in this room who feel the same way about God. Maybe through a past disappointment or failure or prayer that seemingly went unanswered. You might be asking similar questions to Old Testament Israel. Does He even know? Does He care? Why do I feel so unloved? But through those times, I think God wants to say the same thing to you. I want you to know, verse number 7, that you shall be my people. You will always be my people. I will never tire of you. Romans chapter 8, verse 39, I believe it's on the screen now. "Nothing, not height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friend, do you really belong to God? Do you have companionship with Him? This message today is really designed for the Christian, but there might be some who don't belong to God in this room. You've never reached out to Him and asked Him to be part of His family. But it's within the reach of every person in this room. If you wanted it, you could receive the Lord Jesus and be part of God's family. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 12, "But as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name." You can receive Christ in order to become a child of God. That's belonging. That's a belonging that's beyond this life and beyond this family that lasts for eternity. Belonging in the family of God. But there's more here than just belonging, more than just companionship. I will be, he says, "They shall be my people." And what's the second part say? "And I will be their God." Settle on that for just a moment in your mind and ponder the implications of such a statement. I will be their God. He doesn't save us merely so that we can wear His name. He saves us so that He can take full responsibility for us. "They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will look after their affairs." I think God gives us a prime example of this when we're born into our families, into our homes. Most parents care for their kids. I know it isn't 100% true, but most care for their kids. Look after their needs. Make sure their welfare is taken care of.
And I want to suggest by this phrase, I will be their God, that God's not only saying, I want you to belong in my family and I want to have companionship with you, but I want to care for your welfare. From this day forward, I want you to know I'm here for you. We expect that from our family. But have you ever experienced that kind of care from a friend or someone outside your family? I have. Let me tell you about it. Next slide. Let's talk about TLC, tender, loving care. Okay, tender, loving care outside the family. Here's a picture. In August of 1998, I left seminary and flew across the country with a couple of suitcases and a few boxes of books that shipped via UPS. I arrived on a Friday afternoon, got settled into an apartment that I was going to be sharing with a fellow teacher. And the next morning, after being picked up at the airport, I went to meet the pastor for whom I'd be working. His name is John Mincy. There was a prayer meeting at the church that morning, and after the prayer meeting, he invited me to jump in his Buick Century. Now, it's hard for me to think of John Mincy without his white Buick Century, right? That's what a Buick Century station wagon looks like. Maybe you own something like that. You know, kids look at this is a station wagon. They don't make them anymore. All right? So that morning, he said, let's go get you. I had a mattress on the floor in the apartment when I arrived. I was green. I was fresh out of school. I had nothing. Thankfully, I didn't have any debt at that point. But beyond that, I had nothing. So he started taking me around in his Buick Century. We started visiting these yard sales around the church. And he said, what do you think? This table, will this work as a desk? And I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, that is not a desk. That thing is so low. He said, well, we'll put it up on blocks. So we bought that table. I don't know, it was $5 or $10. Strapped it to the top of the Buick Century. Then it was off to the next garage sale. And we picked up a lamp. And I can't remember all that we picked up that day. But by the end of the day, I had kind of a rough furnished bedroom. I had, this is the best part of the whole story. All right? So we did all that. And I didn't have a dresser to put my clothes in. So he was hoping that we would find one and that we could get one that morning, and we didn't. So this is what he did. He took me to his house. I'd never been to his house before. And he asked me to wait in the living room. And he had his wife go empty his daughter's dresser. And then he and I went into the bedroom, carried out his dresser. I meant to take a photo of it, and I didn't. Do you know I still have that dresser, and I still use it? Now, I was embarrassed. I'd only been in town less than 24 hours, and he's giving me furniture out of his own house for my apartment. And so he said, don't worry about it. I got at another yard sale before I got this old antique dresser, and I'm going to refinish it for her, and I'm going to put that. I had already planned to put it in her room, so don't feel terribly upset about it. But it still spoke to me that he would empty his own family's dresser so that I could have one. That's unusual. So then he took me out to Subway, gave me lunch, and then gave me some work. And that was kind of my introduction to ministry almost 20 years ago. He demonstrated a kind of love and care for my personal needs that I did not expect because he hardly knew me at that point. How much more is it true of your Heavenly Father who cares about you and wants to make sure you have the dresser and the lamp to go on it? And he wants to give you the child and the food to put in front of that person. And he wants to give you the job so that you can pay for the apartment or for the rent. And he wants to care for all of your needs. Why would we think more of a man than we would of the God of the universe who wants to look after your welfare? Friend, get to know this God. If you really did, you would be a happy person. If you really belonged to him, he'd take care of your welfare. You wouldn't have to be so worried. This is the God we serve. But we don't know him so well, so we get frantic, we get worried, we have panic attacks. Oh dear. But if you knew God, it'd be different. See, your heart will always be a little bit empty unless you're filled up with Him. This is what God wants for you. A heart that really belongs to Him so He can care for you. Even with all this TLC that we would expect from God, some of us are still chasing the best schools, the best jobs, the best homes, the best neighborhoods, the best spouses. And when we finally arrive at what we think we really had to have, we find that we aren't as happy there as we thought we would be. Chase God, your heart will always feel a little empty till it's filled up with Him. Third point, a heart loyal to God. The last sentence in verse number 7 reads, "For they shall return unto me with their whole heart." You know what God's saying? You forgot me. Your hearts were far from me. But when we get done with this captivity thing, man, you're going to be on the same page with me. You are going to be loyal. You're going to be committed. You're going to follow me. You're going to stick to me and never let go. You know, people today are not known for this. People have no loyalty. Not in America. We don't stick with anything. We bounce around cell phone carriers all the time. Whoever's got the best deal at the time. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Paul, the Verizon guy. Boy, he's loyal. Verizon guy. Can you hear me now? What a marketing move it was for Sprint to pick him up and say, "Come on over." That's so American. Don't stay where you are. Come on over. Try something else out. And you know what God is wanting from us? He wants loyalty. He wants your heart committed to Him so that you never change carriers because you never have to. He is the best network all the time. Some of you are suffering drop calls, though. It's been a while since you've been on the network. It's been a while since you've been connected with God. Your heart's not loyal, and God desires this. He wants your heart, the whole of your heart. Fill your heart with loyalty to Him. All of us have the same pressures. We have kids to raise, bills to pay, bosses to please, taxes to pay. Did my taxes this week. Groan. Yeah, preachers pay taxes. I've heard this rumor that preachers don't pay taxes. Listen, the government's got their hand in every person's pocket. I don't care what their title is. All right. All right. That was a political statement. Slipped out. I'm sorry. But sometimes we get so caught up with all the spokes of life that we forget the wheel. You don't live to raise kids, pay bills, please bosses, and pay taxes. You're alive to enjoy and delight in and find God in all that you do. If I lose sight of Him, all else becomes nonsense. This is why Jesus taught us in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You know the verse. "But seek ye first," what? "The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Christian friend, we let far too many things push out our loyalty to God. God gets squeezed out like a drop call on an overworked cell network. Have you let things between you and God get dropped? Then He's inviting you to dial in again today and restore your loyalty supremely to Him. I'm almost through. Does this still seem kind of just out there? This is too far out of my life. This is not helping. Well, honestly, what we're talking about, this really is a little bit beyond all of us, beyond where we typically live. But let me show you the last, or another part of the verse that helps it to make all of it make sense. Right? Look at the first five words. Jeremiah 24, verse 7, "And I will give them." Do you see it? "And I will give them." Okay, can you say it with me? "And I will give them." God is partnering with me. He wants to give this to me. Anything that comes from God, we call it grace. Grace is God giving me something. And God is giving me the ability or the means to chase true happiness. It isn't all up to me. Yeah, I got to partner with Him. I got to play on the same team. But He wants to give you this. He wants you to want Him. You don't have to work it up. If the Lord Jesus is your Savior and the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, then He's going to help you. I will give them a heart to know me. I will make sure they are my people. I will make sure that their heart is wholly mine. He'll help you. And you ought to ask Him. And He will help you have the kind of heart that seeks after Him. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, if you have such a heart, and God promises, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. He will reward the seeking soul. You will always be a little bit empty until you're filled up with Him. I'm afraid for many in this room, God may not be important to you. Let me say that again. I'm not saying it right. I'm afraid for many that God may be important to you, but He may not be the most important thing to you. He may be part of your life, but not the passion of it. You may have feelings for Him, but He is not the love of your life. So I want to encourage you, let God stir your heart today to make Him a bigger part of your life. Finish with a horror story. This is back from 1973, Secretariat. An amazing horse, so I've read. I wasn't at the race, I can't tell you. Actually, took the Triple Crown. An amazing horse in the way it ran. In fact, it's said about him in the study that's been done on this particular horse that in the Belmont, that each second he ran, he got faster, this horse did. Every second. And that trainers believe that if he had run another mile on top of the mile and a half of the track, that his heart would have literally exploded because he was gaining strength and gaining energy as he was going, chasing the finish line. That's passionate pursuit. And that's what I am urging or encouraging you to do today, is with your heart just to be chasing to almost to the point of explosion. I will never be satisfied until I find out what Pastor Mike's talking about. Until I get into this. This is what I want. So I have a question for you. Are you going to be satisfied with status quo? Or are you going to chase? Are you going to go after? Are you going to cultivate your heart after God? I'm telling you. You might have momentary happiness from time to time in life. A thrill here and a thrill there. When the thrill wears off, you'll have to go buy a new car so you can be thrilled again. And then when the new car thrill wears off, you'll have to go find some other toy to spend your money on. And people are living this way. Christian people are living this way. But where will you be truly satisfied? In nothing alone, but a passionate pursuit of the God who loves you more than all. May God help us. Shall we pray? Father, thank you this morning for challenging us in an area where we need to be challenged. Give us a desire for the very things that you want most in our lives. You want us to want you. Lord, please help. Some are bearing burdens this morning. They're distracted by circumstances that they weren't planning on. Things they wanted to see changed, things that they can't change. Lord, you alone can show them that this really is the path to happiness. I pray you'll kick out the clutter and the distractions today and help us to embrace what you want. Help 1, 2, 3, 4, 10, 20 people in here to say, yes, I'm going to go after happiness the right way. They're young people, Lord, still thinking they're going to pave a path of happiness. They've got it figured out, but you're not in the picture. Change hearts. Help us to be passionately in pursuit of the God alone who will satisfy. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. God touched your heart. We get distracted by all the spokes and forget the wheel, don't we? God's reaching out to you. He's inviting you. Get back in touch. Make this your pursuit. We're 2 months into the year already. Some of you haven't made those changes that you anticipated with your relationship with God. Maybe you're not reading his love letter. Maybe you haven't been a while since you talked to him. Maybe since last Sunday, since you've spoken. You could polish that up. You could say, you know what? I'm going to do that. I'm going to get the Bible thing down. I'm going to read the love letter. I'm going to talk to him each day. You could make some changes. Begin passionately pursuing God. Some of you might be thinking, you know, I appreciate what you're saying, and I really do want that to be part of my life, but I'm having a hard time getting my fingers around that. Well, I got good news for you. Over the next few weeks, Lord willing, I'm going to give you some tools in the sermons to come about what you can do really to grow in your knowledge of God and in your pursuit of Him. And I think this will be a blessing to whoever you are, wherever you are in your Christian life, some ways that you really can deepen your relationship with God. So I hope you'll come back. Others in this room, you don't yet have a relationship with God, and God wants to have one with you. He's offered to make you part of His family. You have to decide. It's your choice. If you've been thinking about it for a while, it's time that you come. We can help you today. Let us know if that's your need. Father, thank you that you're working in hearts, accomplish spiritual ends through the word that's been preached. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.